Thanks, Simon, for reading. Don't envy anyone who does these readings. They're all full of weird stuff, aren't they? And thank you, Rachel, for your gracious prayers for my family and your prayers for us as well as we get into this. If we've not met before, my name's Steve. I'm the youth and children's worker here. I do sometimes come and do some of the Bible talks as well. I want to ask a slightly divisive question as I start. I wonder if anyone has a favourite romantic comedy. This morning there was silence when I asked that, and then someone shouted, "No!" So, they divide people, don't they? Some people, massive fans, others despise the genre. I'm not a particular fan myself, to be honest, but bear with me as we explore this just for a moment. Every romantic comedy basically has the same plot. So it goes, spoiler warning by the way, it goes like this. There's a boy and a girl. Some sort of trouble happens in the middle. Then the crisis gets resolved. And they end up together at the end. Okay, roll credits. Hold that thought for me. As we get into this section of the Song of Songs this morning, I want to step back and just put it in its context in the Bible. And so I'm going to do the whole story of the Bible for you in about 3 minutes. You know, abridged. It goes like this. Genesis chapter 2, that's the second chapter of the Bible. God creates a man and a woman, and he creates marriage. Therefore, this is what it says in Genesis, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. But the surprise is this. It turns out that this isn't really about just a man and a woman, because Paul, writing much later, explains this part of the Bible. He says this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the man and the woman in the story aren't just a man and a woman. They are standing in there for Christ and the church, for Jesus and us. That's who this story is about. But there's trouble ahead. God's people, us, we don't listen to God. We don't live his ways. We don't love him as our maker. God's people reject him. There's trouble and there's conflict. And then into the story steps Jesus. And he comes down loving people and welcoming sinners and healing the sick. And he goes to a wedding and he makes sure there's plenty of wine for everyone. And he tells stories about weddings where he is the groom in the story. He says, I'm the man that this whole story is about. And at the climax of the story, he dies on the cross to restore the broken relationship, to resolve the crisis. And here's how the story ends. Revelation chapter 21, the second to last chapter of the Bible, says this. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. New Jerusalem is the church, that's us, arrives dressed as a bride to be finally united to her husband forever, to Jesus, the groom. The end of the story is Jesus and his people united together for eternity. So there you have it. A boy and a girl. Trouble. Crisis resolved. Together at the end. It turns out the Bible's a romantic comedy. Next time someone asks you your favourite, you know what to say. There are other ways to talk about the Bible story too, by the way. It's too good a story to only be told one way. But in the middle of the story, we get given the Song of Songs. And this is now a poetic picture of love between a boy and a girl. And so it's a poetic picture of God's love for his people, because that's what it turned out that the whole story was about all along. And you're part of God's people. And so it's a poetic picture of God's love for you. So we're here, we're in chapter 5 of the song. Page 562, if you're following along in the Bibles in front of you. And we're just after the wedding scene, which we read last week. But I really like that it goes this way, because unlike rom-coms, real-life love stories don't finish at the wedding. In some ways, they're kind of just getting started, actually, aren't they? And we're about to hit the trouble in the middle of the rom-com. That's where we're going. So this part of the song splits into two parts, and chapter 5, verse 2 to 8 is the first bit. It's about conflict, desire, missed opportunity, longing. And we're after the marriage, but conflict is coming. The lover approaches his beloved, but she rejects him, and they're separated. Let's look at it together. Verse 2. I slept, but my heart was awake. Is she asleep? Is she dreaming? It's not really clear to me. Make your own mind up. The whole sequence might be a dream. I don't know. But the lover approaches her, and he wants to be with her. She's in bed. He's outside in the rain. His head is wet, and he knocks. A sound. My beloved is knocking. And he calls, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. You know, his call for her is tender. It's gentle. It's loving. But she's lying in bed. Verse 3, I'd put off my garment. How could I put it on? Oh, I'd bathed my feet. I don't want to get them dirty again. She puts him off with flimsy excuses. Imagine the groan. Oh, but I don't want to get out of bed. I've got my pajamas on. My feet will get dirty. I'm warm here. And he's left standing out in the rain. Then verse 4, the lover puts his hand on the latch. He tries to open the door from the outside to let himself in. And she hears him trying to get in. And suddenly it's like she remembers her love for him. Her heart races, and there's that myrrh in verse 5, which is like a poetic picture of her desire for him. But the trouble is, sensible doors are made to open from the inside, so he can't get in. She rushes to the door so that she can open it for him. But verse 6, as she opens the door, he's gone. It's like a heart-clunking moment. I came to the door, and he wasn't there, and I almost died. If this is a dream, it seems really vivid. It's one of those ones where everything kind of seems real, and she longs for him, and she searches for him, but she can't find him anywhere, and she calls out, but there's no answer. You know, relationships are never static. They're always changing one way or another. There are times in human relationships when we're moving closer to each other, and times when we're moving away. You know, times when we feel close and times when we feel distant. Times when we're just not in sync with each other and when we don't connect, or when we feel distant from each other, even when we're sat side by side on the same sofa. That's what this feeling is about, isn't it? Longing for closeness but not finding it. And then in verse 7, the dream takes suddenly a kind of dark turn. It's turned into a sort of nightmare, because she's searching for him in the dark, and instead of finding him, she's found by the night watchman. And it's become threatening, and it's become violent, because she's found by men who beat her and who bruise her and who strip away her veil in the dark. A few weeks ago, Katie spoke to us a bit about male violence against women, about safety. And this is what kind of we see here, isn't it? This is a brutal reality that actually comes in this song. She needs safety. And so she kind of comes to the end. She's searched for her lover. She's called out to him. She hasn't found him. In fact, she's been beaten instead. And now in verse 8, she turns to her friends. Won't you help me? You know, if you find him, won't you tell him how much I long for him? Earlier she rejected him, but now she is desperate for him to know how much she longs for him. Well, whether the scene is a dream or isn't a dream, it's kind of true to life. You know, marriage isn't a happily ever after moment, it's the next part of a story. And each day, married people have to choose whether they're going to move towards each other or move away from each other, whether they're going to be selfish or self-giving. And marriage isn't perfection, because after the confetti's been cleared away, you have to work out how to live together as two basically sinful people. Marriage doesn't mean every longing satisfied. And if you go into a marriage thinking it's going to fulfill all of your desires, then you'll be disappointed, because that sense of longing actually isn't supposed to be about marriage. That longing points us to our need for a saviour, and it points us to our need for Jesus. And that's where we're going to go now, because this song we're reading is not just about marriages. The song is about the marriage to Jesus, between Jesus and his people. And so, just like a wedding is really only the start of a life lived together, so it is with us and Jesus. The Christian life isn't get baptized, job done. It's a lifelong pursuit of Jesus, a lifelong walk with him. So what about you? What if you feel like your relationship with Jesus has hit the conflict in the rom-com? Or if your walk with Jesus feels like it's a bit on the rocks? Well, like the lover in the song, Jesus approaches us, and his desire, his longing, is that we should know him. I want to show you a painting. It's quite a famous painting. Can we have it on the screen? There you go. There it is. It's quite small. It's called The Light of the World. It's by a guy called Holman Hunt. And he painted this famous picture inspired by some words of Jesus from the book of Revelation. Revelation 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Jesus said those words to a church. And the door in Holman Hunt's painting has no handle. Jesus is stood there knocking, but the door can be only opened from the inside. Jesus is knocking on the door to your life, and he wants you to know him. So will you open the door to him? Sometimes, isn't it, we find it easier to push Jesus away with pretty flimsy excuses. You know, I can seek that moment to spend time in God's presence, but how much easier is it to pick up my phone and start scrolling down? The maker of the universe wants us to know him intimately and closely. But how often do we respond with lukewarm faith, disinterest, can't be bothered? Or maybe instead of responding to Jesus, we've actually let some other sin in his heart take our place. I'm not talking to everyone in the room here just for a moment, so if this isn't for you, you can phase out for a minute. But how can we have closeness with Jesus if instead of pursuing him, we're busy pursuing sexual immorality of some kind, or pornography, or something that actually is not the purity that Jesus calls us to? We can't replace him with those things. It's not going to work out. Back to everyone, because here's the danger for us all. We reject Jesus' advances in our life, and then we find painfully that he's actually moved away from us. You know, suddenly we realize that we need him, but we can't actually find him, and there's a distance and a spiritual emptiness, a hunger that isn't satisfied. But Jesus has moved away from us so that our desire for him might wake up like the lover in the song. So that we might realize our foolishness in pushing him away. So that we might realize that we need him. And we cry out, Jesus, I do need you. Jesus, where are you? I'm not saying, by the way, that every time we feel a distance from Christ, it's because we've rejected him. But I am saying that it could be. And to be without Jesus, it leaves us in darkness and in danger. You know, he's the light of the world. If we're without him, then we're in the dark. But even in the dark, we are not alone. Where does the beloved turn when she can't find her lover? she turns to her friends. God has given us each other. And the gift of church family is to help each other, to point each other to Jesus, to seek the closeness of Jesus together. Does Jesus feel far away? Is that sin in your life standing between you and closeness with him? Well, reach out to your sisters and brothers. Speak to another Christian that you trust. Won't you help me find Jesus? Louisa, my wife, some of you know her, she's been ill this week. And she could have tried to carry on while she was sick and just do everything that she would normally do, basically, you know, do all of her work, look after the kids, manage the home, care for her friends, all the things she normally does. But wisely, she didn't do that. Her colleagues picked up the work. I spent more time with the children. The house, you know, it's fine for a week, isn't it? And Louisa went back to bed. That's the sensible thing to do. You know, when you're sick, it's obvious that you need help, isn't it? But when we're sick with need for Jesus, we actually need the help of each other. That's why God has given us his church. Let's look at the second part of the song. Here it is. From 5 verse 9 to 6 verse 3. We've got seeking help. We've got remembering, confidence, feeling of security. The beloved remembers her lover. She remembers what he's like, and she remembers that security of their relationship. We left her not long ago, lost and bruised in the dark, turning to her friends for help to find her lover, and their reply in verse 9 is maybe surprising. They basically say, well, what's so good about him anyway? You tell us why you're so sick with love for this guy. What makes him so special? And it's the right question. Because then she remembers, and she remembers what she loves about this man. What's so good about him? Let me tell you. Verse 10. He is radiant and handsome. He is one in a million. And then as we go through, she describes him moving from his head down to his feet. Verse 11, his head of gold, his black wavy hair, his sparkling eyes, images of how he's beautiful to her. Verse 13, she talks about his face and his lips and how she longs for him. Verse 14, she describes his body, and these are pictures of strength and of beauty. New arms of gold and a smooth body of polished ivory. Legs like stone columns set on feet of gold. Tall and straight like a cedar tree. Strong and firm and beautifully adorned. And verse 16, he's desirable. Sweet to the taste. This is my beloved, she says. And this is my friend. You know, earlier in the song, she's kind of praised him before. It's not the first time. But back then, it was about his love. It was about how he made her feel. And now, she praises him for who he is. For himself, not for his effect on her. This is my beloved. He stands out among 10,000 others. You won't find another one like him. You know, I like this as a way to work through conflict. Why did you marry him in the first place? You know, we're in a conflict with someone, and we can remind ourselves, can't we? What is it I actually love about this person? You know, conflict's difficult, but it can be resolved. Intimacy can be restored, even though it's a lot of effort maybe to get there. Well, the friends are convinced. Chapter 6, verse 1. Where's he gone? Well, which way did he go? And we'll help you find him. Now they're ready to help her find this astonishing man. And the question is like a eureka moment for her, because suddenly she finds confidence in 6 verse 2 and 3. My beloved has gone down to his garden. Well, she is the garden. It's a picture of her. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He's with her. He hasn't left her. They belong to each other in a covenant relationship, a marriage. They've made promises to each other, and those promises stand firm. She's remembered who he is, and she's remembered that he is committed to her. And there is mutual belonging to each other in marriage. You know, at the start of the passage, the attitude of the woman is a little bit like, my beloved is mine and I also am mine. You know, but she's come to realize now, hasn't she? No, I am my beloved. I belong to him and my beloved is mine. He belongs to me too. Marriage involves not just thinking of yourself, but of each other. And you might be here longing for a lover like the one described in this song. You know, wishing you had a partner like this, or mourning the loss of a partner like this. Yeah, but the truth is, there is no partner like this. We say love is blind, don't we? And there's something to that. But we're also looking for a greater love. We're being pointed to something that is more than what a relationship has to offer. Even those of us who do have wavy locks find they gradually reduce over time. We're looking for an ultimate marriage that is not going to hit bumps in the road and is not going to fade with time. And we can only look to find it with Jesus. He's the one. Well, like the beloved in the song, here is a great question to ask if we're feeling far from Jesus. What makes this Jesus so great anyway? Who is he to you? Can you answer it? You know, as Christians, we're not following an idea or like a set of truth statements. We're following a person, Jesus, a person that we are in relationship with. So who is this Jesus to you? What is your beloved more than another beloved? Well, let me tell you. Do you know there's never been another one like him? I Googled this. It's reckoned there's been something like 100 billion human beings who have ever lived in all of history. 100 billion. And Jesus stands out among them all. Let me tell you about his beauty. He welcomes those who no one else thinks worthy. He loves those who no one else thinks lovable. He healed those who nobody else wanted to touch. He is gentle and lowly in his heart. He invites everyone who is weighed down with life to give their burdens to him. He welcomed little children and gave his time for them. No one is too sinful for his mercy. No one is too broken for his compassion. No one is too difficult for his healing touch. No one is too small to matter to him. Let me tell you about his strength. He calmed the raging storm with a word. He healed those who'd been sick for years. He raised a dead man to life out of his very tomb. He wrestled in the garden, knowing what was ahead of him for the sake of his beloved, for you and for me. He bore our sins in agonizing pain on the cross. He rose triumphant from the grave, leaving death defeated, powerless. Sits now at the right-hand side of God as ruler of the world, and he changes lives today. Let me tell you about how he is desirable. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the resurrection from the dead. In him is found all the riches of God's wisdom, all the might of God's power, all the compassion of God's heart. This is Jesus. This is our beloved. This is our Lord. This is our friend. Won't you lift your heart to treasure him? To remember him? He is worthy of our love, more than worthy. And there is no other center for your life that can possibly be better than him. Jesus is utterly committed to his people. He is utterly committed to his promises. He is utterly committed to you. Have confidence. Remember who he is. Remember his promises. We are his, and he is ours. This week is our church's mission week, which was mentioned earlier. We've got evening events. There are talks going on across the week. A family event next Saturday. Guest services next Sunday. You know, those are great opportunities to give someone you know the chance to hear about this Jesus. To do what the beloved does in the song, and to share with your friends how great our Saviour is. we have a very great Saviour. I don't know for you personally where your relationship with Jesus is right now. But I do know how the story ends. And it ends like this. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We have a Saviour who has promised that we will be with him forever, who loves us utterly, who will not leave us or abandon us, who we can trust. Lift your heart to him. I'm going to pray just now, and then in a moment we're going to sing our last song together. But let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is strong, beautiful, desirable. Thank you that he is the one worth putting in the center of our lives. And we thank you that we've come to know him. And I just pray this week that we would lift our hearts to him, that we would remember who he is to us, and that we would live for him with joy.